much. Now I'm going to use it. Absolutely. It's an aerobic workout every time I worship here. Okay. I'm Jeff, and I am here today because God continues to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I am an alcoholic, and about to celebrate a year, amen. Which is very strange. That's right. I know some of you are like, really? Sure it hadn't been like 6 weeks or something? No. Not that you saw me that way somewhere like, you know, at Hawaiian Falls where I go swim with my kids or anything. I'm just cloudy-headed. You know how that works. We're going to talk tonight about step six, but I want to tell you a story. You may have heard about Tom. He had an old clunker of a car. And Tom loved this car, and he was in the shop about every 2 weeks. Some of you have cars like this, right? Yeah, the problem with Tom was not just the fact that he drove this old clunker. The problem with Tom was the fact that he thought he knew what was wrong with it every time he took it to the mechanic. So he would show up at the mechanic shop, and he had a regular mechanic that was in there every 2 weeks, and he would always be telling him, oh, I think this is wrong, here's what you need to check this, and it just drove the mechanic crazy. Well, one Friday afternoon after a very long, hard day, the mechanic is getting ready to close down the shop, and here comes Tom's old clunker. He drives it up in near the bay, parks it right there in the empty slot, gets out of the car. The mechanic is already feeling the anxiety rise inside of him because Tom is approaching. And Tom crosses that line that no one's supposed to cross because of insurance purposes, right? And he walks right in there and he smiles and kind of points at his car. And Tom says, not a good day. The mechanic says, not a good day, Tom. Just not a good day. I'm going to fix your car, but I want you to stay out of my way. I don't want to see you. Stay out of my hair. Tom nods with a big grin on his face. The mechanic goes, gets the car, pulls it in, and as he's pulling in, he sees Tom lumbering right behind him, right into the bay. Before he can even get the thing in park and turn off the keys, Tom's already got the hood up, and he's pointing, going, I think the problem's down there. Mechanic had enough. He grabs Tom by the shoulder and spins him around, walks him to the front of the shop, and he says, we're going to play a little game. He takes a can of spray paint, puts a circle on the ground there. He says, we're going to do this. You're going to stay in this circle while I fix your car. I'm betting that you can't stay in the circle while I'm under the hood. I'll take 10% off your bill if you can stay in the circle. Tom nods, just smiling. So the mechanic knows Tom can't do it, goes back to get some tools, but he sees a sledgehammer there, grabs a sledgehammer instead, and walks back where he can see Tom, see his car at the same time, grabs a sledgehammer, raises it over his head like he's going to smash it. Tom just smiling. Drove him nuts. All of the frustration of the day and with Tom comes and he just starts wailing on his car. Tom's standing there with an idiotic smile on his face, just nodding. Really sets the mechanic off, so he just goes to pounding on Tom's 4-inch plane of nothing but metal and glass. And Tom has fallen all over himself. Mechanic is so frustrated, he takes a sledgehammer in hand, walks back to the circle and says, what is so funny? Tom says, while you were pounding my car, I stepped out of the circle 3 times. Now, obviously, Tom's got issues. While something important to him is being destroyed, he's playing games. Some of us have been there. While things that we loved were being destroyed, we were playing games. We've done much over the last 5 weeks, some of us, and some of us prior to the last 5 weeks, have done much to get ourselves into a position where the healing power of God can touch us. Some of you have come up to me at various places and said, you know, I was stuck at step two or step three, or I think I need to go back and do this because I just feel convicted in my heart to rework X, Y, and Z. And so this summer of serenity, these 12 weeks that we're going through where we're talking about the suggested principles of recovery, of the place where God can touch you and heal you and come to a complete understanding of who you are and where you can go, these 12 weeks have been a place of healing. And a lot of us have done some work in these places.
We've been hard work to come to that place where God can just touch that place in us that's just not right. We're defective. We know that we're defective. God knows we're defective. But we've come to the place where we know that God knows that we're defective, and that's okay, right? Because we're tired of hiding, we're tired of running, we're tired of hurting, tired of pretending, and we had to do something different. And we have tried, or we're trying, these suggested principles of recovery as a way of getting in touch with the healing power of God. And so tonight, we come to step 6. Now, I'm going to tell you, up until about last night, I thought about doing step 6 and step 7 together. And I'll tell you why. Because they are closely related. If you ever worked this program, if you ever done these steps, you'll know that 6 and 7 are closely related. And so I can't really talk about one without talking about the other, but I'm going to try to stay with step 6 tonight and try to do step 7 next week. And the reason that I was going to do both of them was because, oddly enough, step 6 and 7 are really and truly about two paragraphs in the big book. If you were to read the 164 pages, fourth edition, that you're supposed to read when you come into recovery, you're going to find that step 6 and step 7 are just two paragraphs in the entire thing. Two paragraphs. Now, you're going to argue and say, well, it may be three because part of step 6 is with step 5. I'm not sure why there's two paragraphs. You're going to probably give me your opinion later on why there's two paragraphs. I don't care. I'm just going to tell you right now what your opinion is about that. But it seems to me that it might be because they're just straightforward and simple. It's just straightforward and simple. But we have said in here, and we will say in here a number of times, that simple doesn't always mean easy. Simple ideas are sometimes extremely hard to practice. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Straightforward, simple, really hard to practice. Blessing people who do you wrong. Simple. Maybe is why it's just two paragraphs, but hard nonetheless. Now, with previous actions that some of us have taken, it can take days, it can take weeks, but it's not so with step 6 and step 7. They take just a little over an hour. Which is really cool for those of us who suffer with issues of immediate gratification. Right? I need it and I need it now. Okay, so step 6 and 7 are really great for me. I mean, I remember I went in 1 hour from finishing step 5 to starting step 8. Talk about immediate advancement. But there is some profound God work that takes place in that 1 hour. To think of step 6 and 7, you might think of it this way. Step 6 is sort of some preparation. And step 7 is going to be the result of the preparation you're doing in step 6. Further illustration on this might be, step 6 is sort of like planting a seed in some very fertile ground. And by the way, when you come to step 6, you are fertile ground. You've already done some hard work in step 4 about making an inventory. You've done some hard work in step 5 about confessing, admitting the exact nature of all your wrongs. By the time you get to step 6, you are fertile. And there's some preparation, a seed that is planted in that ground. And step 7 is really and truly sort of the reaping of that seed that you're planting in step 6. Now I'm going to pause for a second because I need you to really understand that up to this point, we have done some hard work. We know we're defective. We know that we know what's good. God puts it in our heart to know what's good. It's out there. We want it. We can see it. We can even smell it, but we just can't grasp it. This is Romans 7. We know what's good. We can't do it by ourselves. As a matter of fact, we do the exact opposite. We know what's bad, and that's what we do. We know we're defective. But we've come to this place where we said, we're going to turn it all over. We're going to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And in this situation, in this context, from now until eternity, it's always going to be the God that has enfleshed Himself in the form of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and was raised the third day. That is the God that can restore us to sanity. And so we turn it all over to Him. And we've been blessed when we do that, with tremendous courage to look carefully into those previously closed closets of our hearts. And we've looked deeply into our past in order not to blame somebody else for our situation. But we do an inventory. We look into our past to expose and uncover all the hurt that is in our lives, hurt that we have caused and hurt that has been caused to us. And then we told someone. We sat down with a person that we trusted and we confessed all of our issues. Now, I get how much of a rush comes when you finish confessing, when you come clean. I get that it's really an emotional, spiritual rush. After you've regurgitated all of your life's poison, and the confident is still in the room, they're still nodding, and they're still smiling, which I know can sometimes be masked as sort of a grimace. You can't really tell at that point. And nobody's called the police, and the building hadn't caught on fire, and the pitchforks haven't been sharpened. When you've divulged all of who you are, and you've been blessed with acceptance, if you're like me, and I know all of you out there wish you could be me, you've experienced that oh wow moment when that happens. You realize that there are others out there that are screwed up as you are. Now, that's not cool, but it's cool. Somebody says, I know. I mean, I get that it is a rush. I get it. But don't be fooled. You're not done there, and God is not done with you. There are still some very important things that need to happen, so don't get the feeling that life can't get better, because it can, and it does. So you can't stop with confession. It is possible to get so taken, so captured with that healing heart aspect that takes place in step five that you don't move on. Why? Because there is great blessing in confession, but you can't stall out there. I mean, I think we probably all know someone who tanks right there. They become what I call a confession addict. Now, I know that's not most of us. Most of us would rather have bamboo shoots shoved under our nails than confess. Most of us would rather chew on rotten sea slugs that we have found than confess. I know that's most of us, but there are some. There are some defectives, some mentals out there that really just stop right here and become confession addicts. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with confession. Nothing wrong. With all of the earnestness at my command, I beg of you to confess, and to confess often. However, if all you do is tell me what's wrong with you, if all you do is sit around sipping coffee and talk about how bad you are and how you act out all the time, that's not healing. What I hear in that, the picture that I'm receiving, is really an unwillingness to change. Get that? An unwillingness to change. The signal that's hitting the antennae on my head is I want to confess my sin, but I'm not about to give it up. And healing and recovery is about newness, not oldness. See, through this process, we have had to develop new attitudes about who we are and new attitudes about who God is. Throughout this process, I had to adopt, I had to add, I had to rediscover, I don't care what you want to call it, I had to get a new attitude of willingness. It's throughout the suggested steps. I mean, it's in every one of them almost. Just for example, step one, I had to be willing to admit I was powerless. Step three, I was willing to turn my will and life over to God. Step five, I was willing to tell someone else all of my stuff. And it's right here again in step six, our willingness. Willingness to be new. Our willingness to change. It comes into view right here in step six. Now, I want to give you an illustration of something of this in out of John chapter 5. If you have your Bible, your Serenity Bible, it's on page 739. For those of you that, like me, can get there faster by page numbers. 739, John chapter 5. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the holy city, and I'm not going to tell you everything that's going on in John, but I want you to just kind of hear what's going on in chapter 5. He shows up there, and he comes to a place that John describes in great detail. It's, you know, five columns here, and it's near the sheep gate here, blah, blah, blah. It's a pool, right? It's a pool. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this pool. All the Jews know this pool. When the angel comes down and stirs the water, the first one in the pool is the victor. They get healed, right? Okay, that's the scene. Jesus comes to John, in John chapter 5, to this pool. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. Here at this pool, a great number of disabled people used to lay. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Get the fact that there's a bunch of sickies laying around the pool. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he's been sick. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, I love this question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Because believe it or not, some don't. Some sick people do not want to get well. They are comfortable in their discomfort. Do you want to get well? It's the sort of the devil you know attitude. The devil that you know is better than the devil that you don't. It's why people stay in abusive relationships. Because they know that. That's why people abuse themselves in all types of ways. Because I know the devil in me. And it's better than the one I don't know out there. Do you want to get well? The sick man for 38 years says to Jesus, he's a little bit more subdued than I would have been. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, I remember he can't use his legs, someone else goes down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up, walk. And at once he was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. If Jesus says to me, do you want to get well? I am saying, oh yes, heal me. Not, sir, can you please? Do you want to get well? Absolutely, I want to get well. And just as it was in step four, where we had to go back and do some hard looking, some hard preparation before we experience the healing power in confession, so it is in step six. Step six, do you want to get well? Yes, I do. Step six is sort of a transition step.
Yeah, it comes between five and seven, you idiot.
Yeah, no. Listen, it's more than that. Step six moves us. Step six, that's just a Freudian slip there. Step six moves us from step five, which is major confession of past, to having some radical character surgery in step seven. Now, before you have radical character surgery, you've got to do some preparation. And that's what this is about. It is major league preparation. What do you prepare for in life? What do you prepare for? What have you prepared for? Those at the end of life may be saying, well, I've got my funeral plot. I've made preparation for the end. Those of us not
that far along. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to look at you like that. Might be thinking a little bit on the other side of the spectrum about marriage. I prepared for marriage, right? I mean, we got a list of bridesmaids and grooms and the colors we picked out and the place we're going to wed. I mean, we prepared for that. Some of us, we didn't have a big wedding. We actually had to plan for eloping. And so we planned to do that, but we prepared for that. Or next stage is we prepare for birth. Not the preparing to get pregnant part, we prepared for the delivery part, right? So we had to go home and we got a crib and we had to get a car seat and we bought baby blankets and we prepared for major events in our lives. Preparation in everything you've ever prepared for is really and truly a combination of looking backward and looking forward. I'm preparing to speak at a conference where I'm going to talk about you all. Not by name, Shay, but just you all. I'm going to talk about what God is sort of doing here. But I have to look back on the history of where it's come from and hopefully where we think it's going. Prepping for that. I want to show a bit of a clip about preparation, because that's really and truly, I think, at the heart of step six. In the clip that we're about to see, a young, streetwise thug from Philadelphia is preparing to fight the battle of his life. Now, you're going to see some real hardcore action in his preparation, but I'm telling you, it's preparation nonetheless. Preparation. Wow, it takes it out of you. Now, there's a lot of things I could say about that, but I'm refraining. This is where God is blessing me right now with the ability to shut my mouth. Okay. A thousand things going through my head right now about that clip.
Rocky is in the battle for his life, and he preps. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know that he's kind of got a bad attitude at the beginning of this thing, and there's some things that have to change in him before he has this major fight. But I wanted to show you that particular spot where he is prepping for this battle, because we who are sick with a number of issues, we are really and truly in the fight of our lives for our lives. And there's some preparation for this battle that has got to take place. And that's what step six is about. It is a battle that we're going to wage with ourselves and our defective parts. So that you know sort of what's going on in step six and seven, just very explicitly, I'm going to read out of another text that in recovery groups is read out of quite frequently. And this is the big book. And I'm just going to read where it picks up after step five, after you have confessed all of your stuff. Here's what it suggests you do. You return home and find a place where you can be quiet for an hour, carefully reviewing what we have done, speaking of the inventory and the confession. We thank God from the bottom of our heart that we know Him better. Taking this book down, this is talking about the big book, from our shelf, we turn to the page, which, by the way, is 59 in the fourth edition. We turn to the page which contains the 12 steps. Carefully reading the first five proposals, we ask if we have omitted anything. For we are building an arch through which we shall walk a free man and woman at last. Is our work solid so far? Are the stones properly in place? Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Have we tried to make mortar without sand? If we can answer to our satisfaction, then we look at step six. Do you want to get well? Amen. We have emphasized willingness. Willingness. As being indispensable. We are now ready to let God remove from us all the things which we had admitted are objectionable. Character surgery. Radical character surgery. Can He now take them all, everyone, if we still cling to something? If we still cling to something, we will not let go. Well, we ask God to help us. Be willing. That's what step six is about. The willingness to say to God, which we're going to do next week, take it from me. Remove it. Cut it out. I don't care what you have to do. Just get this out of my being, because I can't live like this. You've got to get to a place where you are ready to say those things. And that's what step six is about. The changes that are about to take place in your life requires a cooperative effort. See, there are really and truly, when you boil it all down, two characters in the drama of life. And guess what? You're not the star. There is God and you. God, who is the star, is the one who provides direction. He is the one that will plant desire in you. He is the one who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Amen. Now, there is you. You're part of the play. But you know what you contribute? Willingness. That's it. My part is a willing vessel. God, I am willing for you to do what you will do. Step six says, we were entirely ready for God to remove all these defects of character. Now I want you to notice what the step says. We were ready for God to remove our defects. What does that mean? It means we couldn't do it ourselves. I cannot fix myself. I cannot get rid of my problems. I can cause them. Amen. I'm real good at that. But I can't get rid of them. If I could have fixed myself, I promise you, I would have done it years ago. Step six says our job is to cooperate with God in our healing by letting go. Removing my defects of character is a step that I take, but it's also a step that is taken for me. Step six is that state of preparation, a place of willingness where I become ready to release my faults. It is the place where I get to say to God, yes, I do want to be well. I ran across a poem. I'm not much for quoting poetry in public. But here goes. Thanks, Jeff. That gets at the heart of this. The poem is called Broken Dreams, and it says this. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then, instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." Willingness to change. Do you want to be made well? Listen, we're dealing with character traits that we want to eliminate. We are dealing with character traits that are deeply, deeply ingrained. I don't want to pretend that you can just wiggle your nose, twitch your ears, turn around three times, and this is going to happen. It takes work. And that's part of what step six is about, being prepared to do that work. They don't just vanish overnight. Now, will we be changed? Will we be changed? Absolutely we will be changed. Some of us, I talk to people who have been through recovery programs. Some people say, you know what, I did this, and immediately the desire to drink was gone. Immediately the desire to go out and get high was gone. Some of us have immediately felt a peace that we had never known before. Some of us grasp an acceptance that we longed for that we never knew. Sometimes it happens immediately. Not always. But sometimes, if you do the work, God blesses you with what you need. He gives us what we so need, which is a new heart. As we leave tonight, I want to read you a passage out of Ezekiel chapter 36 that talks about new hearts. Now, in this passage, God is specifically talking to His children, those that He loves, like you, who have been and who currently are disobedient, here in that practicing rebellion. He is talking to those people, one of which I was and sometimes still am. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, which in your Serenity Bible is on page 604. I'm going to start somewhere, I think, about verse 28, if I can find page 604. Actually, it'd be easier for me to find Ezekiel at this point. Strangely enough, I had it marked. Okay. God says, in verse 25, let me just back up some, to disobedient people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. They're not now. God says, I will do this, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move in you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says these great things about cleansing and new and spirit and heart of flesh, a heart that feels and beats. He says it to people who don't love him. He says it to people who don't give a flip about him. If he is going to say that and do that for people that could care less about God, imagine how much he wants and will do for those who are willing and trying to live for him. Thank you, God, for giving us clean hearts and hearts of flesh that beat for you and move for you. Thank you, God, for bringing us to a place where you will cleanse us and remove from us those things that hurt us and other people. Thank you, God, for bringing us to this place, amen, at this time, amen, with these pains and these problems. May your preparation to be new be fraught with hard work. But may God give you a clean heart so you may be made well.